And in Revelation chapter 13, in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Then I stood on the land," this is John the Apostle, "then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name." Verse 2, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Let's pray. Father, as we're into this study today, God, there is something, as every time that we're together, you are going to speak to us. The Bible says, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God has to say." So right now, Lord, I am praying and I am asking and I am believing that each of us, Lord, our hearts would be open, our ears would be open. We want to hear the Word of God, and we ask the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and work it within our heart and our mind and our will, that we would leave here today loving you in a greater way, understanding your purposes for our life today, and willfully, purposely in our hearts saying to you, dear Lord, "Not my will, but your will be done." In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was listening to another pastor, Skip Heisek. He was teaching on this subject, but he opened up with an illustration that I'll borrow today. He was saying that there were some people at the airport. They handle the bags that come through, but there was a piece of luggage. It actually was one of the containers that you ship a dog in. And as these handlers saw this cage coming through and they looked at it and they realized that the dog was dead in this container. And so they were very disturbed by that and thinking, this woman whose dog this is going to be so upset. So they spied out the dog and they made some phone calls and they were able to get a live dog and put it into the cage, you know, take the other one out. And they went to the lady's house, knocked on the door. She answered the door and says, "Ma'am, you know, you shipped your dog. We got it. It's right here. It's in the cage." And she wanted to look. And so she looked at the dog and she goes, "That's not my dog. That's not my dog." She goes, "My dog was dead. I was sending it home to do a burial thing. That's not my dog." The point is, and there is a point, don't ship animals. That's not the point. When you know the truth, you'll never be deceived. When you know the truth, you'll never be deceived. And that's why we go through God's Word. And that's why we teach God's Word. And that's why we take our children through God's Word. And you might think, well, why would you do anything different? We wouldn't. But I believe it's rather unique, the approach that God has given to us as a ministry and as a fellowship to do this. Where we're at this morning is in chapter 13 of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, showing us who he is. And we've delighted to see just what God has to say through Revelation, to really see who Jesus is, to see the ministry that he has for us as the church right now. But there's going to be a time in the future where things are going to be absolutely different than today. As we've gone through the scriptures and we find ourselves in chapter 13, we realize that in the future, what's being communicated to us today, in the future, there is going to be a world leader, a one world leader, a specific person, a specific individual. This individual is called the Antichrist. There's other names for him as well, but you would be familiar, and many people and unreligious people are familiar with the name Antichrist. That's in chapter 13, the beast, Antichrist. There's a second beast in chapter 13, and we'll read about that before we're finished today. And this second beast is called the false prophet. So you have the Antichrist and you have the false prophet, and both of these are working under the authority and power of Satan the dragon. It's very interesting because we use the term counterfeit, even in our message, a counterfeit Christ. When you see the word Antichrist, many times the prefix A-N-T-I can mean against. In this situation, it means instead of. So the Antichrist, instead of the real Christ, we're going to give you a substitute, a false Christ. That's what it means. Now, Satan, from the very beginning, has been very frustrated at God and at the worship of God and the glory that belongs to God. So we have already seen, especially in our last chapter, the rebellion that took place in heaven. And one third of those angelic beings are now demonic beings with Satan as the leader in Revelation 12. We saw that. And Satan desires for no one to follow after God. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was here on earth, when he began his public ministry, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, you remember John the Baptist on the shore baptizing people. And all of a sudden, he sees Jesus coming, and it wasn't as though there was a glow around his head like are in some books. He just looked like a regular person, but by the Spirit of God. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in the representation of the Trinity. Heaven says, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the presence of the Holy Spirit of God upon the Son of God, the Trinity right there before our very eyes in that. And John, so humbled at the presence of God, says, I cannot do this. And Jesus says, you must. And Jesus was baptized that day to identify with us, to identify with the human race. Obviously, there was no need for any repentance. There was no sin in his life. He's the eternal God who always and always will exist, eternal God. But he humbled himself to come down to be like us. And you see, Satan continues to want to imitate Jesus Christ. We have the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, the Blessed Trinity. And Satan says, I'll take that position as the dragon, Satan, the devil. I'll be God. And I'll have the Antichrist be the false Christ, the false Jesus Christ. And I'll have the false prophet operate like the Holy Spirit. This is what he's doing. Again, the enemy counterfeits everything that we know to be true and to be sacred. In our relationship, it's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of sin, that leads us to Jesus Christ. The actual answer is, how did you come to Jesus Christ? How did you give your life to Christ? What took place? God used various people, but it was the Holy Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that convicted you and me of my sin. And the Spirit of God convicts us of sin and leads us to Jesus. And we see Jesus, our Savior, on the cross, dying for our sins. And we ask for his forgiveness. The blood of the Lamb shed for our sins. He's a resurrected Lord and Savior. And we enter into that relationship and we pray, our Father who art in heaven. And we pray in the name of Jesus. And we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Antichrist takes that false prophet to direct everybody to the Antichrist. And in following the Antichrist and worshiping the Antichrist and worshiping Satan, because they all have the attributes of Satan himself. So when we start to see here in Revelation 13 and in verse 1, John says, I'm standing on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head blasphemous name. When we look at this and we see, you know what, this kind of reflects a little bit of our last week's study, because over in chapter 12 of Revelation, in verse 3, speaking about the devil, and it said, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. Now, again, we know for certain that this represents a sense of authority, a sense of power, a sense of intellectualism. And there's other Bible commentaries that can get in and try to tear this apart and explain in more specific ways what this means. I have approached Revelation not as a book of speculation, but Revelation. All I know right here specifically, that coming onto the scene is a literal person called the Antichrist, who has all the characteristics of Satan himself. And he has the name that goes with it, which is called the beast. In the book of Revelation, the term Antichrist is not used in Revelation. In Revelation, we see the term beast is used. There are other names for this Antichrist, this world leader. There are, in Daniel 7:8, the term little horn. In Daniel 8:23, the king of fierce countenance. In Daniel 9:26, again, this Antichrist is called the prince that shall come. He's called the willful king in Daniel 11:36. In John 5:43, the one who comes in his own name. And then we see, and we'll study this as a cross-reference later this morning, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this Antichrist is also called the man of sin, the lawless one, the son of perdition. Remember, there was a person named Judas. Judas was one of the followers of Jesus Christ until Satan entered into him. And then he was that tool of the devil against Jesus Christ. We see in verse 2, now the beast which I saw, and again it reflects. Remember in Revelation when it says like a leopard, it doesn't mean it's a leopard. It's like the characteristics of a leopard or of a bear and of a lion. The important thing is when you see again in verse 2, when it speaks about the dragon, who is the dragon? Satan, the devil. So the devil is empowering this Antichrist with power, his throne, and great authority. For us as believers, we come to faith in Christ, and God has work for us to do. And how do we do that work? We humble ourselves before the Lord, and we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to do all the things I commanded you to do. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the day. So God, Jesus, has commissioned every believer, has empowered every believer to go forth and to be his representative, to be his disciple, to proclaim the truth to the entire world. Verse 3, and I saw one of the heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. What happens to this Antichrist? Remember, this period of time of tribulation is a 7-year period of time, and it's broken into two periods, 2 3.5-year periods of time. So during this first half period of time, the first 3.5 years, you'll find in the book of Daniel very complimentary to what we're saying. But the reason that this leader, this world leader, this Antichrist, what he's able to do is something that no one can do, but everybody would like to have happen in our world today, and that is peace. And that is peace in the Middle East, and that is peace amongst the nation Israel and its neighbors. Somebody that can bring world peace. Somebody that can bring an economic system that can benefit the whole world. Someone that could help us out. The world is calling out like never before for help. Where's the leader? Where's the leader? And the Antichrist says, I've come. An interesting thing happens. You see, in a very marvelous way, he is able, this Antichrist, in those first 3.5 years, he is able to help the nation Israel and the Jewish people to reestablish a temple for worship, a literal temple for worship. It's going to happen, a literal temple. They're going to be worshiping in there. But over in Matthew's gospel, and in Matthew 24, it speaks a lot about the end times. But Matthew 24 and around verse 15, it speaks about a time of desolation, the abomination of desolation. And what that means specifically, in this 7-year period of time, the first 3.5 years are very prosperous. There's a sense of unity. Remember, those representatives from heaven come down to earth. We saw that in chapter 11. And these representatives from heaven come to earth, and they're proclaiming the gospel, and they die, and they get killed on the street. right? And they're dead for about 3 days, and then they're alive again. What happens after that is the Antichrist, he goes into the temple, and he demands to be worshipped. At the 3.5-year period of time, he wants to be worshipped. It's no longer about you, the nation Israel, and what you're doing. The Antichrist is a deceiver. He represents Satan. He's a liar. And his intention all along is for him to be worshipped. That's what it is. And he shows his cards at this point. And it can be at this point that this Antichrist, you know, perhaps there's, and this is just, you know, thought, perhaps there's an assassination attempt. Something happens where it says he's been mortally wounded. So that means it's pretty severe. I mean, mortal wound, you would die from something like that. And perhaps it says a deadly wound. And it refers to it again, if you look in verse 12 of our same text. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Look at verse 14 again at the very end, who was wounded by the sword and lived. So something happened, and everyone probably thought that this world leader is done for. He is over. He is dead. But as you look, he was miraculously and marvelously healed. And so in doing that, this is causing a great response by the world. And in verse 4, they worship the dragon and they who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So what happened through this episode, his stature and status rises. One who came on the scene, negotiated peace, then proclaimed, you know what? It's about me. He suffers a mortal wound. He's alive now. Just like, remember, Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Remember, always, Satan is a liar, a deceiver, an imitator. He's a counterfeit. And so when we look here in verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheming his name, his tabernacle. There you go. And those who dwell in the heaven. Again, what temple is set up, this now becomes a blasphemous place. In the past, the world leaders, whether it was the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and Persians, whether it was the Greece, whether it was the Roman Empire, and even in modern times, world leaders like Hitler and Stalin and all these evil leaders. But you take all of what has happened in the past, all the rising up of a major world-type kingdom, all of that fits into who this person is, unlike anything anyone has ever seen before. You say, well, if I'm tracking with you, and I hope you are. If I'm tracking with you, you've mentioned already that in chapter 4 of Revelation, the church isn't on earth anymore. The church is in heaven. The church has been raptured. So what you're saying to us this morning, Pastor, is when the church is in heaven, so how does this really pertain to me right now? I mean, how important is this to me right now? I believe it's very important, one, because it's the Word of God, and there's no part of the Word of God that's not important for any of us. Number two, as we realize where things are headed and how rapidly we're moving in that direction, it should cause us right now to think about things, to think about our own lives. You see, this attitude of the Antichrist, this deception, it's already at work in this world, like never before, to deceive you right now. The enemy does not want you to be a worshiper of God. He does not want your life to glorify God. He doesn't want you to have any satisfaction apart from what he can provide for the world. Remember, after the temptations of Christ in the desert, when Jesus is being tempted 3 times by Satan, but it's very interesting because on the 3rd time around, when the enemy, Satan, the devil, is tempting Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And what he says, then the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain. And the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and you worship me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Amen. Well, the Antichrist says, actually, I'll take that offer. Jesus, that's the same offer. That's the same offer that's given to the Antichrist. And notice, when Jesus was offered the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, he didn't deny that Satan had those in his possession to offer. He had that in his possession to offer. You know, last week I didn't share that verse, but I was thinking about it. And I was thinking about it in Luke's gospel. And listen, at the end of Luke's gospel, and actually it's in Luke chapter 4, and it's in verse 13. After this, it says, listen now. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. In other words, when we see these temptations against Jesus, it wasn't three and out. It was continually an opportune time. And if you don't think that the enemy is not looking for an opportune time to get his agenda over on you, then we're deceived right now. Very interesting. As many of you know, we had our church van stolen this week from right out here. As I was coming in and checking the buildings, noticed some things. And one of the big things I noticed was the white van was gone. And after we contacted everybody that uses it and nobody had it and the keys were still on the door, we contacted the sheriff department. It got replayed out there over 100 times, and some people saw it. It said, you know, over 80 miles going down Slater Road one night. The sheriff from Skagit called and said they found it on a sandbar in Burlington. So thankfully, Jimmy is following up on our van, and we'll see just what its status and condition is this next week. But as you know, this is the third time in about 3 weeks that I've been involved with somebody coming here and doing things. And all I got to say is I don't know why they don't get it. If they would only come on the right day at the right time. They're just missing it. You know, they came on Tuesday night. It's Wednesday night we have the study, and then we have Sunday service here. I mean, we've been praying for the Lord to bring people that need him here, but they're just coming at the wrong time. So I don't know what we need to do, but I prayed even this morning with the guys up in the back, you know, just praying that God would give me an opportunity to meet whoever it was that took our van, and they would just say, you know, really, I'm sorry, and I need Jesus, or help me find Jesus. That's what I pray. It's interesting where we're at right now and with what is going on. And a lot of people think teaching on this, something must be wrong with your pastor. Pastor Joe Fausch from a Calvary Chapel in Philadelphia, he had this illustration he used, and I typed it out as I listened to him. Did I share this about Joyce Brothers? Because we did thinking back. Okay. Do you know who Joyce Brothers is? Dr. Joyce Brothers? It's kind of like a Dear Abby, but in a psychological high scale end. Dr. Joyce Brothers. You guys with me? So you write in. She just has the answers. Here's the letter. My father has become a religious fanatic. His latest revelation is that the Antichrist will become a well-known political figure. And he talks about this. Even our minister at church cannot reason with him. What can I do? Well, your father's behavior might well be a symptom of mental illness or a psychotic episode. First, try to get him to see your family physician. and have him receive a thorough medical checkup. If your family doctor does not have enough expertise to recognize mental illness, ask him to refer you to a qualified professional who can make a better diagnosis. Second, it could be that your father's behavior is caused by a chemical imbalance and can be treated with medicine. Third, until you learn more about your father's condition, treat him with understanding and compassion as you would towards any person who you know that's suffering from mental illness. Finally, usually, there's a point of trying to reason with a religious fanatic. Because your father's beliefs are deeply emotional, anyone who tries to discuss them as if they were an intellectual issue is just wasting their time. I love how she answered my question. Anyways, I'm just kidding. But you see the world when we look at where we're at, when we look and see this world, when we see what people are thinking, we realize that there is a battle going on. And there is a devil, and there are demons, and we're trying to live for the Lord, and he's looking for every opportune time to come against us. If we go back to verse 7 of our text of Revelation 13, again, looking right now at the Antichrist, in a minute at the false prophet, but in verse 7 it says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him in every tribe, in every tongue, in every nation, and all who dwell on the earth. Look at this now, verse 8. Will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is patience in the faith of the saints. What he's saying is, verse 7 through 10, this Antichrist, we already saw, he's going to blaspheme the name of God, desecrate the temple of God, and it's granted to him to make war with the believers, that is the tribulation believers. The word saint is used for us today as believers. It's also used to identify the tribulation believers. Because it says saint, it doesn't validate the thought that someone might have that there is no rapture and that the church goes through the tribulation. Saint is used for both. And notice, again, to go throughout the whole world. But, verse 8, I must ask a question right now. This is perhaps one of the most important questions that someone could ask you. The question is this, for each of you individually. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? I want everybody in here to leave today being able to say, yes, it is. But I can't write that in for you. This church cannot write that in for you. Your parents cannot write that in for you. I believe that the Spirit of God writes that in for you. I believe that once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, when we're looking at this world, we're all in the same position. We're all, as I've said many times, we are all S-I-N positive. We're all sinners. Which means that we all need a Savior. Which means Jesus said, I am that Savior because I lived a perfect life. And when I died on the cross, I offered to the entire world salvation. I can forgive all your sins. And when we ask Christ for forgiveness of our sins, when we are born again from above, born again by the Spirit of God, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen? Amen? Sometimes people want to talk through whether the church again would be raptured or not. I pointed out as we studied through the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3, at each of those churches, at the very end, it says, Jesus speaking to the churches, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. Seven churches, seven times it said. You'll notice here in verse 9, it doesn't say anything about the churches or the Spirit, because I believe that the church is in heaven. Now, when we look at verse 11 to 18, it says, I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Again, he's going to be the spiritual leader, the false prophet. He spoke like a dragon. Again, the characteristics of Satan. He's empowered by Satan. Verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast. So he's like the Antichrist in his presence. He causes the earth and those who dwell to worship the first beast, whose deadly wounds. So he points everybody, draws everybody as the false prophet to worship the Antichrist. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth and in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lives. So this false prophet comes on the scene. He promotes the Antichrist. He's able to do great signs. I believe that God is able to do anything God wants to do. He can do any miraculous thing he chooses to do. Some people say miracles finished with the apostles. Listen, all of you are miracles here today, and so am I. And if we had time to hear from each person, we would hear from each person miraculous things that God has done in your life. To you, it's rather miraculous. I mean, he did this for me. He did this to me. God is gracious. God is great. God is wonderful. And we believe that to be true. But as a pastor, I must caution you, because there are reported miracle workers and other things that gather crowds together, and it's gathered all around signs and wonders. And I believe there's a huge danger sign right there. And I would caution, we do not follow signs and wonders. We follow Jesus, and we follow his word, and anything that happens, happens as I'm following Jesus. It's not the signs and Jesus at the caboose. He's in the front, and he leads. And I would just say this. If somebody came to me and says, I am the miracle worker, and I'm renting this large community center, and I'm media it all out, and you want you to come, so I'm not interested. Here's what I'm interested in, though. If God's given you the gift of miraculous healings, I want you to spend a week with me, because I like to start at St. Joseph's Hospital, and I like to go visit over at the jail. And then we go down to Skagit, and we'll go down to Seattle. We'll visit Children's Hospital and Northwest Hospital. We'll visit the UW, and we'll go to the Trauma Center up at Harborview. We'll go over to Virginia Mason and Swedish Hospital. And I don't know if we have any time to go anywhere else, but we can go over to Deaconess and Spokane. I mean, there's just things we can do. And guess what? You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to rent anything. I'll buy you lunch. I'll drive you wherever we go. If you have this gift, nobody cares who you are. They don't really care. They just are happy that someone loves them and wants to share too. So your personality is off the charts. I mean, down. We're not going to look at that. But if you have that gift, let's use it. Let's use it. You understand? Let's use it. Let's not use it to rally up people in a strange way. Please understand. I believe God is able to do anything he wants to do. And I would never want to ever hinder a great work of God. But he's working greatly every day in each of your lives. Every day there's something you can say that God did graciously for you. Every day, outside of your strength or capacity, it was just the gracious hand of God. When we look here and see, what are they going to do at this time? They're going to create an image. Remember, everything is about image. Remember, branding, image. So here's the statue of this beast. And this beast it's like a human in a sense, this image that is made. And people bow down and worship it. In verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their forehead, so that no one can buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And it says, it takes wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of man, and his number is 666. And do you want to know what it is? Do you want to know what the mark of the beast is? I'm going to tell you right now. I don't know. But there is a real mark. Just like there is the real need to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then the number is written on you. And that's the number 666. Whatever it is, something is written here. And if it can't not be placed here, it's placed there. Imagine going through the store. This number is written. And if you have this number written, then you're headed to hell. There's no more redemption. It says specifically, if you've taken the mark of the beast, then you're headed to hell. Your decision has already been made. You're headed to hell. That's the truth. And I would do nothing but tell the truth of God's word. So what does that mean for us here? You know, my friends, we're talking about a coming leader who is vicious, who is ruthless, and who does not have a cell phone. This coming world leader is not ashamed to turn off his phone. This coming world leader that's coming onto the scene is vicious, is destructive, wants to lead you to hell, holds nothing back, will use you, will abuse you, will destroy you, and will take you out. That's the coming leader. And the coming religious leader is going to promote all of that as well. And the coming religious prophet, the coming religious leader as well. You know, this is getting a little bit tough, but I'm doing the best I can right now, okay? All right, so that's what's going to happen to this coming world leader coming in. Now, okay, we got to do that. Where's it at? Did someone leave it on stage? Okay. You see, it's just like the enemy. When I'm telling how rotten he is, he just likes to interrupt. I'm not that rotten. You are that rotten. Satan, you are that rotten. But what I want to say is, I want to follow the leader that is before us right now, and that's Jesus Christ. I want to follow that leader. I want to learn about that leader. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I want to learn about that leader that says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. He didn't exalt himself like this wicked one. He humbled himself. And he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's the leader I'm following. I'm following Jesus Christ. I'm following the leader that says, men, get around here and give me your feet, because I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to show you what servant leadership is all about. I'm going to wash all of your feet while you're there. Jesus, I will never deny you. These other disciples will, but I will never deny you. Peter said that, and then he cursed. Demonic, evil, dark words, cursing. I never know this man, Jesus. Bloody and beaten
and the rooster crows, and Jesus looks across that courtyard at Peter, and Peter looks back at Jesus, and those eyes were the loving eyes of redemption and not the eyes of condemnation. I will see you, Peter, on the other side. I will conquer death today. I will rise from the dead, and I will meet up with you after the resurrection. That's the leader that I'm going to follow. That's Jesus. No condemnation, no judgment. The one who gave his life for us. That's the leader that we get to follow. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. Father, we're grateful just to be together today. And Lord Jesus, we do pray in your name right now. And I made it very clear, I hope, through the scriptures today, there is a coming world leader. He could very well be on the scene. We don't know. But there is a coming world leader who wants to lead people to hell with him. But Jesus has already come as the Messiah, as the Savior, and as the leader we want to follow. So the question that we must answer right now, is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Right now, if those pages were open to your name where it should be, would your name be there? You may say, I wish it was there. I hope it was there. I went to summer camp. I did a mission trip. I was confirmed and baptized growing up. I hope it was there. I do a lot of good things. I hope it was there. I'm not as bad as someone. I hope it is there. Those answers will not help. There's only one answer, that right now, the assurance. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I've written these things to you that you may know that you have life in the name of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? God, I am wrong, and you are right. And God, I ask for your forgiveness for my sins, your death on the cross, the shedding of your blood for my sins. I ask you now to forgive me of my sins. I am the sinner. You are the Savior. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you will come in and live within me now. And I thank you for the free gift of eternal life, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by the complete work you did for us. So, Jesus, thank you for saving me, for forgiving me, and for writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life.